I think that last stanza that we just sang, verse 4 there, says, O Christ, I cannot search my heart through all its tangled ways, nor can I with a certain mind my steadfastness appraise. Often we're very short-sighted and blind to the things that are going on in our lives, and often we need outside intervention to help bring those to light to us. And so as we continue on this journey through Lent and looking at this rehab of our spiritual lives, this need for intervention is one of the significant areas on this journey that we're going to look at this morning. Would you bow and pray with me? Most gracious God, we are blind or unwilling or short-sighted at times in honestly assessing ourselves and where we stand and those areas of our lives that need change. And while it may be through friends or loved ones around us that we have our eyes open to those things, above all, God, we pray that you would intercede and intervene in our lives through your Holy Spirit, opening us to an understanding of where we've gone astray, of where we need to turn and get back on track with you. So we pray in this time your Spirit would move and open us to that awareness, that honest, truthful understanding of who we are, that we might be set on the right path. So may that Spirit stir and move in our midst now, as your scriptures have been read and are now proclaimed. By your Spirit, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So this idea of intervention comes in many different ways. We see it played out in movies when someone is struggling with an addiction to alcohol or drugs, and loved ones and family and friends gather around a person and confront them and say, you've got a problem, and things need to change. And the truth of it is, it's not just in movies. Some of you maybe have had those conversations with someone in your life. Now, it might be something as drastic as an addiction problem, or in some cases, there have been times as parents, we've had to have some interventions in our home and say, all right, the effort that's being put into the homework right now isn't cutting it, and we need to make some changes. But interventions can come in all sorts of ways. I would say in some ways I experienced an intervention last summer, and it came in that annual report of lab work that is a part of our insurance program, and some of the results that came back weren't encouraging. In fact, they gave me some motivation to say, you know, I need to make some changes. And so I started eating better and exercising a little bit more, and fortunately I've stuck with it and it's paid off, and maybe I've got a little ways to go still, but it wasn't new information. Up until that moment, there wasn't anything that I needed to change that I wasn't already aware of. And the truth of it is, when people are engaged in things that they ought not be doing, in patterns and habits that are destructive, most of them would probably acknowledge that, yeah, those aren't good things. Now, they may be in denial about how significant of a problem that is in their life. They may choose to look over it. Sometimes we deflect and say, well, all right, you know, I have a few drinks when I come home from work, but I don't drink as much as they do. Or in the case of homework in our house, well, yeah, I'm not getting that great of a grade, but I'm not failing. No, but you can do better. An intervention is when something takes place that steps in and pulls the blinders off of our eyes and says, take a look at this. It's not working right now. It's not working for you, and it's not working for us. So what does it mean then to experience a spiritual intervention? What type of intervention do we need in our spiritual lives to help us step back and have an honest and truthful understanding of what's going on in our spiritual lives. I don't remember if I've shared this with you, but a number of years ago I was serving in a rural church, and we had an after-school program for kids that were, I think they were third through fifth grade, and the bus would even drop kids off at the church, and I had a couple of people in the congregation to help, but I was the one that kind of would lead their lesson and stuff, and they'd have some games and snacks. But I remember doing a lesson with them one day, and one of the young boys that was a member of that congregation, we were talking about prayer. And I was just asking them, you know, when do you pray? How often do you pray? And then they started asking me questions about that. And this little boy looked at me, and after I'd responded, I don't even know what my response was, but he said, "You mean you don't pray for 2 hours every day?" And it was almost like he was devastated, like, "You mean that's not the only thing you spend all of your time doing?" I said, I don't. His expectation was maybe higher than mine, but the truth of it is, sometimes there are moments where I catch myself and think, you know, I just went today without having done any devotions, and I've made excuses for it. Ooh, you know, had to do this, had to do that, had to get up early to get here to do that, and there wasn't time, but the truth of it is, if I'd really wanted to do it, I could have. And sometimes I get hit in the face with those interventions of things of, oh, you know, maybe I could have been doing a little bit better job of this. Maybe my focus wasn't where it should have been. And we find this morning in our scripture reading, Peter having an experience like that. I mean, talk about getting called on the carpet. In this passage in Mark this morning, Jesus has been talking and doing the things that he does with his disciples. And just before where our reading began in verse 31 is the passage where Jesus, we're told, is walking along with the disciples, and he turns to them and says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they offer up some of the answers, the things that people are saying about Jesus. And finally, Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" He turns to Peter and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, you're the Messiah. You're the one sent from God." And Jesus says, "Shh, yeah, don't tell anybody about that." So the idea of Jesus being Messiah, he says, "Man, we're not going to talk about that right now." And then we get into verse 31. And Jesus is again talking to the disciples and talking about his passion. Talking about the fact that things are not going to be going so well. That arrest, that persecution, those difficulties that are to come. And Peter pulls Jesus aside. Now, this is the one thing I would say that Peter does, you know, correctly. At least he thinks he does. He's not confronting Jesus in front of the other disciples. He pulls him aside. And it says that Peter rebuked Jesus. Now, as with translation of language, there are a lot of different ways and connotations that sometimes get missed in that. Rebuked is a word that is pretty harsh. It's not as harsh when we hear that word rebuked as it probably was in the Greek. Because rebuking is what Jesus has been doing to the demons. Jesus rebukes the demons that are speaking, the demons that are possessing people, the demons that are oppressing people. Jesus rebukes them. And it says that's what Peter does to Jesus. It carries the weight of Jesus being pulled aside by Peter, one of his disciples, and Peter looking at Jesus and saying, "Jesus, shut up! What are you saying?" Now, Peter, again, gets called on the carpet for this because Jesus takes this private conversation and makes it public. Because it says Jesus turned to the disciples and rebuked Peter. The same thing that he'd been doing to those demons, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Wow. I mean, in last Sunday, Curtis had touched on it, but in the beginning of Mark's gospel, it says that after his baptism, Jesus was led into the wilderness. And while he was there, he was tempted by Satan. That experience Jesus had, he's equating that experience with what Peter's doing to him right now. And he says to Peter, get behind me. Because you clearly don't have the things of God in mind right now. Jesus offered an intervention for Peter and said, Peter, check yourself. What's motivating you to say that right now? Now, we could look at it and say, well, Peter was concerned about Jesus. But the way that Jesus is treated by Peter would indicate that there's probably more to it than that. And the truth of it is, Peter was probably worried as much or more about himself in this situation. Because if Jesus is talking about these things that are going to happen, if Jesus is talking about the fact that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. Well, if they're going to do that to Jesus, that's probably going to happen to all of his followers too. Wait a minute, Jesus. This isn't what I signed up for. I left my family. I left my boats. We left that fishing business behind, and we came and followed you, and you're saying, what's going to happen now? You need to stop talking that way. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't have in mind the things of God. How often do we not have in mind the things of God? Because often we have great and grandiose ideas of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But then when we get to that point of having to roll our sleeves up and step in and get involved, we suddenly find ourselves like Peter backing up and saying, wait a minute, I'm not sure this is what I signed up for. But Jesus has said, following me doesn't come easy. And after he turned to the disciples, he begins telling the crowds. He says, look, if any of you want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Taking up a cross was not a grand and glorious thing. Taking up a cross meant that you were on your way to be persecuted. It was a burden. It was something heavy and weighty. And Jesus says, following me isn't always going to be a walk in the park. And I've been there in my life, and I suspect many of us have, where we like the idea of following Jesus. We come and we sit in the pews and we sing our hymns and we worship God and we celebrate and we're excited about what it means. And then we hear Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me. And when we leave this place, our cross is often left laying on the pews with the bulletins after the service has ended. We're ready to take it up, but then when we go, we almost need someone tapping us on the shoulder and saying, oh, you left this behind. Isn't this yours? And Jesus lays that challenge down to us and says, there are times in your life where your minds are set on human things and not divine things. There are times when your minds are set on your own comfort, your own safety, your own security, and not the things of God. It's difficult for us to fully embrace this message that Jesus calls us to. It's difficult because it requires us to surrender. It requires us to let go. It requires us to be fully obedient. Thursday night at the council meeting, we talked a little bit about this. What does it mean to be obedient, and why do we rebel against this notion of obeying? It's not often a word that we associate in a positive light, unless it's to say, well, my children are obedient. My dog's well-trained, it's obedient. But when it comes to us putting that lens of obedience upon ourselves, well, no, I want to do what I want to do. I want to do it my way. I want to be in charge. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If you're going to be my disciple, you need to put aside what you think, what you want. And you see that cross? You need to pick it up. Now, this is not necessarily a strong motivational speech. This is not a strong selling point that Jesus is offering to those that would follow him. This isn't, look at all of the wonderful things that will happen. But I think it's realistic. I think Jesus is saying, if you're truly going to follow me, you need to be all in. And while it may be something that comes at a price, there are rewards. There are blessings in doing so that far surpass anything else. You see, when Jesus says, come and take up this cross, he's being realistic about the fact that it's heavy, it's weighty, it's going to cause some difficulty and suffering at some point in your life. But in choosing to pick it up, Jesus is also saying, you know what? Because of me, that cross that I've asked you to carry holds no power over you. Because of me, the weight of that cross isn't going to be as heavy as you think. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you because my burden is easy and my burden is light. What if we consider the yoke that we're called to carry alongside of Christ is the yoke of the cross? Take up my cross upon you because my burden is easy and the weight is light. We don't carry it ourselves. But to be able to experience that, we need to be able to make that transition. We need to hear those words of Jesus. We need to experience that spiritual intervention that says, are your minds on the things of humankind? Or is your mind on the things of God? What is your focus? What drives you? What is your purpose? What is the intention behind the things you're doing? If they're of humans, they're going to fall short. They're going to ultimately lead you down a path that isn't the path you should be on. But Jesus comes along and intervenes. One of the other connotations of that Greek word for intervention or rebuking applies to what a rabbi would have done with students that they were teaching. And a literal translation of it could almost be a knuckle wrap. So for anybody that went to Catholic schools and maybe got their hand smacked with a ruler, it's the idea of the rabbi coming along and someone's nodding off and not paying attention, or they get it wrong and he thumps them on the head and gets their attention. Says, hey, no, wake up, pay attention. To be rebuked is to experience that intervention of the Spirit to say, hey, wake up, pay attention. Follow me. Take the cross and come along because my plans are great and I want you to be a part of this journey. Now, to be fair to all of us, it's not a one-time thing. Peter, we often find having these back and forth, ups and downs in his following of Jesus. Jesus rebukes him here and says, get behind me. You've got your mind set on things of man and not of God. If we fast forward a little bit to Mark 14:71, this Peter, who was pretty sternly rebuked by Jesus, I don't imagine he forgot that moment, because if Jesus said that to me, I certainly know I wouldn't. This man who was rebuked in Mark 14 is the same one whose last recorded words in this gospel are to deny Christ. He's confronted outside of Pilate's house. They say, "You're one of his followers, aren't you?" And he says, "I don't know who this man is that you're talking about." And those are Peter's last words in the Gospel of Mark. Sometimes we might feel that way too, that despite all of our efforts, all of our desire to be a faithful follower of Jesus, we find ourselves being rebuked. We find ourselves, even after that, at that moment of still not getting it. But we know the story didn't end there for Peter, even though that's the last we hear of him in Mark's gospel. And we also know that God is not done with us either. Because when people need interventions, sometimes it takes more than one. But the good thing is, we have a God who is gracious and merciful. A God who, in spite of our imperfections, our hard-headedness, our rebellion, we have a God who, in spite of all of those things, continues to intervene in our lives. And those interventions might come in a lot of ways. It might be one day waking up and reading something in your Bible that suddenly is a life-changing moment, where suddenly there's something that jumps off of the pages and grabs hold of your heart and says, "This is what I should be doing." Maybe it's a conversation with a friend where they say, "You know, I've always thought you should fill in the blank." Or maybe it's someone saying, "You know, I was sitting behind you in worship the other day. You've got an amazing voice. You should be sitting up there singing." Because God uses a lot of different ways to intervene in our lives and help us to understand how he's moving us. Maybe there's something going on in our community right now where you feel like God has placed a burden on your heart and you have this burning desire to do something about it. Don't hold back because you don't think you can. If God is truly leading you to that, if God's Spirit is nudging you and intervening and saying, "Okay, it's time to get up. It's time to get out there and do it," then you need to begin looking at what are the opportunities for you to do so. We had that Work of Worship conference on Friday, and one of the presenters is Pastor Matt Chandler from Texas, and it's a very large church, but I believe I'm attributing it to the right speaker, but he'd said, "Do for one person what you wish you could do for all." If you see something that you think is wrong, rather than thinking you have to fix the entire problem for everybody that it affects, start by doing it for one person. When God intervenes in our lives, it's an opportunity for us. When people intervene with those who have addiction and substance abuse problems, sometimes they don't have a lot of options. But even in that case, they do. Because while they might get admitted for inpatient treatment of some sort, if they dig their heels in and say, "I'm not doing it," it doesn't matter that they're there or not. They need to have their hearts changed and their thinking rewired to be a part of that transformation in their lives. Likewise for us, when God intervenes, we can just put our heads down and act like we didn't hear him. We can look straight ahead and say, nope, I'm keeping on the path I'm on. But if God intervenes and we say, okay, God, change my heart, rewire my thinking, help me to become the person you created me to be. That, my friends, is when we can truly experience some rehab in our spiritual lives.
Amen.
So listen to God. Listen to the voices around you. Listen to the words of Scripture. Listen to those quiet moments of prayer and see what God is speaking to you. Because there's a pretty good chance, in some way, in all of our lives, God is seeking to intervene and get us back on the path of taking up our cross and following Jesus. Amen.